The title of tonight's message and our game indicates that tonight, as we close our study of the book of John, we're going to look at two of Jesus' disciples who we see at the end of his gospel were benefactors of second chances. Thus the name of everything. Thomas and Peter, we're going to take a look at as we close out our study in John. You might remember Thomas, or shall I say doubting Thomas. What a nickname to still have. After over 2,000 years, this is still stuck with him. You know, Thomas was also called by the name Didymus. We read in John in several places. One of those is John 11:16. The name Thomas is Aramaic. And Didymus was his Greek name, and both of them actually mean twin. So it seems Thomas may have been a twin, but Scripture doesn't tell us the name of his twin. Now, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Thomas's name is really just listed among the 12. Nothing's really said about him in those Gospels. But in John's Gospel, Thomas plays a prominent role in at least two areas, two different accounts. The first of which is in John chapter 11. Now, after hearing the news of Lazarus being deathly ill, the other disciples, they're a bit hesitant in returning with Jesus to Bethany for fear of their lives because the Jewish leaders had a plot to kill Jesus. They wanted to trap him, but not Thomas. He was ready to accompany Jesus even if it meant death. Thomas boldly calls out to his peers in verse 16 of John chapter 11, and he says, "Let us go that we may die with him." Now, the second account can be found at the end of John chapter 20. After appearing to Mary, the risen Jesus appeared later that day to his disciples, with the exception of Thomas, because he wasn't there. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 20, and I'm going to start it in verse 19, and I'm going to read all the way eventually through verse 29. This will be one of the larger passages we look at tonight. Starting in verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Verse 24, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he," Thomas, "said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.'" We see from both of John's accounts that Thomas was a deeply devoted follower of Jesus, yet he still had some doubts. He still had some questions. "Hey guys, I hear what you're saying, but I need to see it, to believe it. I really need to touch his hands. I need to see that side, and I need to see it for myself." I truly think that Thomas, he wanted to believe that his master had risen from the grave, but his doubts held him back. And because of his response, he received that terrible nickname, Doubting Thomas. Honestly, I can't blame him, because in many aspects, he and I are alike. There are times in my life when my response lacks the kind of faith indicative of a confident follower of Christ. Times when my faith is more doubting than trusting. In those moments, I should have a name tag on my chest that says Doubting Robert. When in reality, after all God has brought me through in this life, it really should read Trusting God. Let's read the rest of the passage and see what happens next. Verse 26, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus lovingly and caringly met Thomas at the exact point of his need and then guided him back to faith. After Jesus confirmed Thomas's faith, he says something very important to all those who would read John's gospel in the future. With these words, he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. He said that in John 20:29. With these words, Jesus encourages those who have not seen the resurrected Christ, yet they still believe in him. The word blessed John uses is the Greek word makrios, which means fortunate or happy or happier. I love Thomas's response when he meets the resurrected Jesus, and Jesus tells him, here, see the holes in my hand. See my side. Touch them, Thomas. It's real. Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. As if Thomas were not only proclaiming to be standing in the presence of the risen Jesus, but he was also admitting his doubt and seeking forgiveness. My Lord and my God, I'm sorry for my doubt. Now, the scriptures don't say this, but it seems logical to me that in that moment, from the depth of Thomas's heart, he's confidently saying, Jesus, I believe. I believe you are Lord. I believe you are God. He's confidently saying that. While at the same time, he kind of asks Jesus, please help me with my unbelief. While it's true that Thomas had doubts and he wanted evidence to confirm Jesus' resurrection, his doubt is not what we should remember most about Thomas. Thomas should be remembered for his loyalty, his commitment to spread the gospel and his faith. Church tradition holds that Thomas was the one that took the gospel to India and was later martyred for his faith. Jesus reinvigorated him and defeated his doubts. And Thomas took that second chance and he ran with it. Let's pause and capture a truth we can learn from the encounters between Thomas and Jesus in John's gospel. Truth number one is this: doubt is not definitive. Doubt should not be how we remember and define Thomas as one of the 12 disciples, one of the men Jesus handpicked. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus was together with all the disciples. After he healed a man with leprosy, after Jesus healed the centurion's servant, and many others, Matthew records this in chapter 8, verse 23 to 26. So then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. All of Jesus's disciples had doubts. Yeah, Thomas had doubts, but they all had doubts. Each of us, you and I, we all have doubts, and we will have doubts. We all have fears. We all have concerns and hesitations about something in this life. But those are not the things that ultimately define us. What defines us is who God says we are. My prayer is those doubts that trip you and I up, they're doubts that are sincere. A sincere doubter is one like Thomas, a true believer in Christ. She or he doesn't want to doubt, but they're troubled by honest questions. The sincere doubter, they live in submission to God. They want to please him, but for some reason, they can't just close their eyes and take a particular leap of faith. In those areas, it's vital that we lean on God for courage and strength. Friends, you and I are going to fall short. There will be times when we're going to need more evidence more information, more proof in a particular circumstance or situation than we should need. But thankfully, we serve a God who we can speak to openly about our shortcomings. We can be honest with him with our doubts. We can go to him with our questions. He understands our struggles, and he's capable of strengthening our faith and leading us to answers. So let's stop here and capture a takeaway for this point, and that's to trust Jesus. In these moments when you and I, when we struggle with doubts and questions, like Thomas, let's proclaim, and if needed, even confess, using Thomas's words, my Lord and my God. With full confidence, because you have Jesus in your heart. He's on your side. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate doubt defeater. In our adult small group, as Miss Sarah shared, we're learning how to unlock the scriptures. One of the things we discussed when we last met was that not everything in the Bible that we read is crystal clear. The truth is, some other areas of the Bible are clearer than others. One of the reasons for this is not every passage has a simple and obvious meaning. Some passages of Scripture are only made clear by other passages of Scripture. Thankfully, the most important things Scripture teaches that we need to know, that we need to believe, and we need to do are shown to us clearly by God. Let me repeat that. The most important things Scripture teaches that we need to know, believe, and do are shown to us clearly by God. An example of that, of course, is the necessity for salvation. Scripture is very clear. There's only one requirement, being that of faith. Yeah, it's true. There are some teachings and concepts that we won't fully understand until we're able to speak to God directly. I've noticed that when I read my Bible. Chances are you have as well. But again, I stress the most important things God makes clear in Scripture. When in doubt, we have to trust God, even when we don't understand. In John 6:60, many of the people who followed Jesus turned away when Jesus began teaching some difficult things. During this encounter, Jesus even asks his disciples, do you want to turn away and leave as well? In response, Peter gave the greatest answer that could ever be given in these types of circumstances. He said this in John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In my life, I've come back to that answer many times when I've struggled with doubts and fears. Jesus is truth. Following Jesus and trusting Jesus is always the right answer. Where else can I go? No one else loves me more than Jesus. No one else cares for me more than Jesus. No one else wants the best for me at his own expense than Jesus. The same goes for each of you. No one loves you more than God. No one believes in you and your abilities more than the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. Your skills, your talents, your abilities, God gave you those. He knows what you're capable of doing, what you're capable of accomplishing, what you were created to achieve. No one wants more the best for you more than that. No one wants the best for you more than Jesus. And there's no better person to trust than him. Doubts or no doubts, let's be a body of believers that trust Jesus. I said there's another person John features at the end of his gospel who also needed a second chance, and that was the Apostle Peter. Yeah, the same Peter who just told you and I, stick with Jesus. The same Peter who told Jesus in the upper room, you're not washing my feet. But when Jesus told him, unless I wash you, you'll have no part in me. To that, Peter responded, then wash me. Wash my feet, wash my head, wash my hands. Peter was one of the disciples who was closest to Jesus along with James and John. They were kind of besties. In the upper room, Jesus tells the disciples he's going. And for now, they won't be able to go with him. Peter then says in verse 37 of chapter 13, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Then in verse 38, Jesus answers Peter with the news of his threefold denial. Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Now, I'm guessing Peter didn't think to himself, okay, Lord, if you say that's going to happen, then great, I'm in, check. Why not? Yeah, of course. It seems highly unlikely. What seems more likely is Peter believed when push came to shove, he would lay down his life for Jesus. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's Peter that grabs the sword. It's Peter that quickly acts and cuts off the ear of the man trying to keep them from arresting Jesus. I believe Peter's words in the upper room were genuine. He truly believed what he's saying. The words of a best friend. I won't let you down, Jesus. I'll be there for you. I will lay down my life for you. But we know that Peter does, in fact, deny Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times in a matter of mere hours. After Jesus was arrested and taken captive, the bold and confident Peter no longer seems to be as bold. These events are captured by John in chapter 18. First, Peter denies knowing Jesus to a servant girl at the door. Then after entering the courtyard while Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, Scripture says this in verse 25, again chapter 18. They asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He, being Peter, denied it, saying, I am not. For a second time, Peter denied knowing Jesus. And then just as Jesus told him would happen, when they were back in the upper room, John records in verse 26 and 27, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. We don't need to imagine or wonder how Peter must have felt at that moment. Mark tells us in his gospel that after the rooster crowed for a second time, Peter remembered Jesus' prediction. And then he broke down and wept. Peter didn't just cry, it broke him. It tore him inside, knowing that when push came to shove, he did deny Jesus, his rabbi and his best friend. Jesus certainly knew how Peter felt, not just in that moment, but after the resurrection. Scripture tells us in John chapter 21, if you want to turn there, Jesus takes Peter aside to talk with him. He addresses him by his original given name, Simon. And Jesus responds to Peter's deepest wound, that of failing to remember loyal to his best friend. John 21, verse 15 through 19, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Let's pause and capture a second truth we can learn from the final chapters of John's gospel. This coming out of the encounters between Peter and Jesus. Truth number two is failure is not final. Failure is not final. Although Peter had failed his friend on this occasion, his failure was not final. Jesus is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. in the back and forth exchange centered around a conversation about Peter's love for Jesus. Three times Jesus responds by giving Peter a responsibility. He says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Supreme love and loyalty to Jesus is a prerequisite for serving him. Jesus wants Peter to love him more than he loves other people. He wanted Peter to love him more than he loves his natural profession. And he wants Peter to love him more than other people love Jesus. He was calling Peter to excellence in loyalty and willingness to sacrifice for his master. By asking the question, Jesus was not really implying that Jesus didn't love him. Instead, he penetrated the core of what a life of active discipleship is all about. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. That's in Matthew 22, 37 and 38. We know that because we read that. And we know that Christianity is a devoted relationship to Christ. Then Jesus encourages Peter and he reveals Peter his future. Jesus assured him he would have a Christ-worthy death. His reference to outstretched arms alludes to being laid on a cross. In the past, Simon decided what to wear and where to go. Well, in the future, Jesus tells him he would submit to the leading of his master, and he would wear a cross to his own honorable death. Again, according to tradition, Jesus' prophecy came true. Peter was crucified upside down on the cross, refusing to suffer the same kind of death as Jesus. Finally, Scripture tells us Jesus punctuates his encouragement of Peter by saying, follow me, reminiscent of Jesus' original calling of Peter in the first place. Peter's ministry under the authority of Jesus would be significant. Just a few weeks after this encounter, the formerly coward, the denier of Jesus, would stand in front of thousands of people. He would boldly preach the gospel. And amazingly, 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ. And that day was when the church was born. Acts 2, 1 through 41, if you want to read that. And beyond that, this dynamic man was used by God to open the door to salvation to non-Jews. We read in Acts 10, 34 through 48. Peter was a huge God follower. Peter was a huge instrument used by God. God gave him a second chance. Like Thomas, the risen Jesus met him where he was and restored him and prepared Peter for God's calling for him on his future. While Thomas was lacking in faith, Peter was overconfident in his faith. He was impulsive, as demonstrated through his actions in cutting the man's ear off. Both needed something from the risen Jesus, a second chance, if you will, a chance to have their doubts defeated, a chance for their failures to be forgiven. John ends his gospel by saying this in verse 25 of chapter 21. Jesus did many things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. With this final verse, John brings you and I back to the purpose of his gospel. The very reason he wrote the entire account down, according to chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As John closes his gospel, you and I are reminded that God is a God of second chances. Jesus came to earth. He lived. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave so that you and I could be offered a second chance at eternal life in God's presence. We were created to walk with him in the Garden of Eden, and we blew it. We blew it. We sinned against God. But God, in his infinite mercy and his grace, he offered up his son as a sacrifice on our behalf. Because of Christ, you and I are offered the free gift of salvation, a second chance to walk with him for all eternity. But for now, our mission is the same as it's always been. Follow me, Jesus proclaims. I'd like to quickly suggest three takeaways that'll help you and I be even more successful going forward amidst future doubt and failure. The first is this: understand your limitations. Friends, this is why we need to trust Jesus. It's why we need to follow him. Our success is not up to us, it's up to him. Thomas knew his limitations. Peter came to understand his limitations. The Apostle Paul was very much the same. Paul declared that it was in his weakness that he's made strong. He said, because whatever happens is from Christ, it's not from me. Because of that fact that we will have doubts, we will have failures, we need to trust Jesus. We need him. We need his power. The disciples did not go straight into ministry after Jesus' ascension, did they? What did they do? They waited. They waited and prayed for 10 days until they received the helper Jesus promised would come after he departed. Our limitations are no match for the power of God. He can do more amazing things with a faithful, willing heart than he can with a capable hand. Second, replace your self-confidence with Christ-confidence. In our journey on this side of eternity, there'll be times when you and I mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to have doubts. We're going to charge forward when we should be waiting patiently. Failure is inevitable. But we serve the God of second chances. In those moments, that's when we cry out to God from our point of weakness, the place of our mistake. We ask for his forgiveness. We ask for his strength. God has big plans for your life. And don't for one minute think otherwise. You would be wrong. Doubt is not definitive. Failure is not final whenever Jesus is involved. Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippian church in Philippians 4, 12 through 14, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, and don't miss this, Paul said, I can do all things. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. There may even come a time when you and I deny Christ in the presence of others, whether through our words by not standing up for him, not declaring our loyalty, or through our actions by knowingly partaking in sin. But we can come to him and ask for his forgiveness. The final takeaway of help I offer tonight is this: let you and I keep our priorities straight. There are times when Jesus is going to ask, do you love me? Over and over, like he did Peter. Not because he doesn't believe you love him. He's going to ask you because what he sees in your life, what he sees is that you're living with your priorities out of whack. Your actions have placed love of something else above love of God. Instead of being first in your life, your relationship with him is taking a back seat. You can see this coming when you're no longer going to church. You can see this coming when you turn your focus away from helping others, from serving others, and think only about yourself. Your priorities are out of sort when you're not reading your Bible and you're not praying. You're no longer being thankful, regardless of the circumstances that you're in. Your priorities are not straight when your life looks a lot more like people around you that don't have Christ than like Jesus. John chapter 21 reminds us that the center of all is a heart condition like Christ. Love. wanting the best for others at your own expense. You and I should want the best for Jesus at our expense. He called Peter to take care of his sheep. In essence, go and make disciples. Go out, find my lost sheep. Bring them into the fold, feed them, and care for them. And that's what Peter did. That's what the disciples did. Westbridge, we share that calling because we too are Jesus' disciples. If you've given your life to him, you are a disciple. Following Jesus, if you and I do that, my life and your life will have significant meaning and purpose. Our desire as we grow older and we start to look back and reflect should be a life lived for God's glory and not ours. God's kingdom and not ours. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So as the worship team prepares to come forward and lead us in one final song, spend a few moments and connect with God. Are there any doubts that you want to bring to him? Any failures you want to confess? He's ready to meet you where you are. Whatever it is, you can bring it to him. There's nothing God can't help you with or help you through. He desires to calm your fears. He wants to help you overcome your doubts, ready to forgive your failures. He wants to reestablish your foundation of faith in him. He's ready to encourage you to face the future with renewed energy and purpose as you follow him now and forever.